Good morning. It's always good to be back with you all. I appreciate the invitation to be here this morning. Faith, hope, and love. Bishop William Fry has described hope as the Cinderella sister of Paul's famous three virtues in 1 Corinthians 13. While the church has focused much attention on the themes of faith and love throughout the centuries, hope has not been treated with equal seriousness. But hope is critical for us to carry out our Christian faith, indeed, our lives. As my preaching professor John Claypool used to say, what breath is to the physical body, hope is to the human spirit. Even today's gospel story from John 21, at first glance, seems to illustrate the other two virtues instead of the Cinderella sister. The disciples showed their faith by giving Jesus credit for this miracle catch. It is a story of love in the way that Jesus sought out his troubled friends and restored their confidence in themselves and in their relationships with each other. But deep down, if we look at it a different way, isn't this story at its core a story about hope? Think about it. Think about where the disciples must have been before Jesus showed up. For 3 years, Peter and the others had been with Jesus, traveling the countryside, healing, teaching, preaching, loving. They had been on a spiritual high, doing things that really mattered. They had been where God was. But Jesus had died. And now they had come down from those high places and were back down at sea level. What were they to do now? Where would they go next? Now that Jesus was gone, how would their experiences with him make a difference in their lives? Peter suggested the only thing he knew to do, go back to work. I'm going fishing, he said. He was ready to move on to the ordinary routines and rhythms of life. At least he knew what to do there. He knew that work and that life like the back of his hand. It was something he could depend on to be stable and secure. What a disappointment it must have been that first night back at work when the nets returned empty. What failure the disciples must have felt. They couldn't even succeed at what they knew best. What despair. What hopelessness. We've all been there, haven't we? Haven't you had that empty pit in your stomach, that feeling of hopelessness, that low point in life when you just didn't think anything could go right? Maybe it was when you stopped finding satisfaction or reward in your job or your studies and realized you were just going through the motions. Or when you put all of your energy and passion and imagination and personal investment into a task or a relationship and suddenly had nothing to show for it. Was someone like Peter to you telling you to move on after a great loss when you just weren't ready? Or was it that diagnosis that came about, despite all of your best efforts to eat right and to exercise and to be healthy? A broken relationship. No inspiration from your Bible reading. The deafening silence when you prayed your heart out. You get it. Barrenness. Emptiness. Nothing in the nets. Many of us have been fishing for a long time and without any luck, and we are worn out from our nets coming up empty. We, like the disciples, are tired. But if we listen carefully, we just might hear a voice. Cast your nets on the other side. The voice beckons us to try again. It invites us to move beyond our experiences and our expectations. It is a voice that calls us to hope. When Jesus anonymously called out to those disciples from the seashore, he didn't ask them to cast their nets out of their love for him or to have faith that he would provide a miracle. He simply asked them to hope that things might be different the next time. If we make this into simply another miracle story, we miss the point. The miracle happened because Peter and the disciples had learned enough about hope to try again, to expect the unexpected, to refuse to believe that empty crosses and sealed tombs are dead ends. Jesus' encore at the beach was the third time that he had appeared to the disciples after his resurrection in John's gospel. Perhaps this last visit was one final lesson for the disciples. They had learned to live lives of faith and love while they were with him. Up to that point, they knew what it meant to follow him. They physically, literally had followed him, doing what he did and learning what he taught. Now they faced a new challenge. Peter and the disciples, back to living their ordinary fishermen lives, had to learn what it meant to follow Jesus in a new way. Now they couldn't see him or touch him or ask him questions. They had to learn to follow him with hopeful hearts as much as with willing bodies. It's a good thing John recorded this story for us future Christ followers, because it's the same challenge we face. When we don't have Jesus here beside us to look us in the eyes when we are afraid, or to hold our hands when we are upset, or to answer our deepest questions, we too must learn to live with hopeful hearts. It is one of the biggest challenges and the most important practices of our faith. So what can we learn from the disciples and from Jesus in this story about how to live with hope when our world is clouded by disappointment and grief and uncertainty? First, we can take a cue from that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul reminds us that now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now we know only in part, but then we will know fully. Living with hope means that we admit that we don't know everything yet. We leave room for mystery. Sometimes God acts in ways that are mysterious and miraculous. Things happen at times which have no human or physical explanation. Sometimes, as Gracie Allen puts it, we humans put a period where God has put a comma. When we think that all of the options are exhausted, sometimes God comes up with another possibility. In his book, The Hopeful Heart, John Claypool tells the story of his experience of a meeting at local clergy in Louisville, Kentucky, at the height of the civil rights movement. The white ministers and black ministers who were working together for a solution nearly came to blows, and they were unable to come up with a way to move forward. Claypool remarked to a rabbi friend that was a part of the group that he feared the situation was hopeless. The rabbi replied, "To a Jew, there is just one unforgivable sin, and that is the sin of despair. Despair is presumptuous and even downright heretical. Who are we to set limits on what God can do with any given situation? Hope refuses to despair and assumes that God can always act in a way we don't expect. When we feel hopeless, our first reaction is to hope for the miraculous. When our loved one faces a terminal illness, we pray for God's healing miracle. When our family's breadwinner loses his or her job, we pray that God will provide. And that's okay. Christian hope believes that God offers possibilities we can't imagine. But as we learn from the story of the disciples, miracles are not the only way God acts. Sometimes God intervenes and solves the problem for us. But sometimes God gives us the resources we need to solve the problem for ourselves. Christian hope means that we're open to the possibility that God can work through us. The disciples in that boat could have prayed for a miracle all day long, but unless they were willing to cast their nets back into the water again, they still wouldn't have had any fish. Jesus didn't provide the disciples with a boat full of fish with the snap of his fingers, nor did he go into the water to drag the nets himself. Jesus invited the disciples to use their own gifts, their own strengths, to solve the problem. Some of you may have seen the movie Bruce Almighty that came out several years ago, starring Jim Carrey. If you haven't seen the film, I'll give you a little overview. Jim Carrey's character, Bruce, is a lot like the biblical character of Job. Everything in his life seems to be going wrong. He gets angry with God about it. And God, played by Morgan Freeman with that great godlike voice, offers Bruce the chance to do God's job. Bruce enjoys having God's powers, doing everything from playing pranks on his co-workers to parting his bowl of soup like the Red Sea. But after a series of bad choices, when everything seems to be spinning out of control, Bruce discovers that being God is harder than he thought. He tells God, "There are so many people asking for things. I just give them what they want. What am I to do?" And God tells him, "Parting your soup is not a miracle, Bruce. That's a magic trick." The single mom who's working two jobs and still finds time to take her kid to soccer practice? That's a miracle. A teenager who says no to drugs and yes to an education? That's a miracle. People want me to do everything for them, and what they don't realize is they have the power. You want to see a miracle, Bruce? Be the miracle. Living with hope sometimes means that our hope moves from our hearts to our hands. We have to be the miracles in our world. God offers us hope by giving us the power to bring about change and good. So if you are spinning your wheels and starting to despair, try something. Try something different. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Learn to fish in a new place. Use a different bait. Whatever you do, do something. When you do, you just might pull up your nets full of fish again. You might see Christ Jesus on the shore and realize that the very presence of God is in your midst. Hope acknowledges the mystery of God when we don't understand how God works. Hope accepts the invitation of God to help do the work. And finally, hope realizes that God is with us, even when nothing works. Unfortunately, living faithful Christian lives does not guarantee that all the things we worry about will be fixed. Sometimes our loved ones die, despite our prayers for a miracle and all our best efforts to prevent it. Sometimes the divorce paperwork is filed, even after we've gone to counseling and pleaded with God. Living with hope does not mean that we believe the bad things will not happen to us. It means that even when they do, we do not fall into despair. We do not let ourselves be cornered into thinking that God has abandoned us or that we can't go on living. Christian hope believes that the worst things are never the last things. Preacher and author Frederick Buechner reminds us that the symbols of the other religions, the six-pointed star, crescent moon, a lotus, all suggest beauty and light. But the symbol of Christianity, the cross, It's an instrument of death. But those of us who cherish that cross know that the story did not end there. For us, the cross is a symbol of hope. It is the reminder that the worst things that can happen are never the last things. Ken Ulmer, a pastor in Los Angeles, tells the story of a friend who was visiting an art museum in Chicago. He and his companion came across a painting of a chess game. One character in the painting looked like an ordinary man, but his opponent looked like the devil. They were down to the last two pieces on the chessboard. The title of the painting was Checkmate, giving the impression that for the man in the painting, the situation was hopeless. Ken Ulmer tells that his friend's companion was a chess champion. He became totally engrossed in that painting, and sensing his buddy's impatience, he said, "You go ahead, look around the museum. There's something about this painting that's bothering me. I'll catch up with you in a little bit." When Ulmer's friend came back, the chess master said, "I need to find the artist and tell him there's something wrong with this painting." "What's wrong?" the friend asked. "Well, it's titled Checkmate, but the title's wrong. The painter either has to change the painting or change the title, because the king still has another move. If he makes that move, he will win. The king has one more move." One more move. Cast your net to the right side of the boat. God still has one more move. Expect the unexpected in your life. God still has one more move. Take a risk to join forces with God's work in the world. No matter the situation, God still has one more move. And finally, never, ever commit that unforgivable sin of despair. Have hope. The worst things are never the last things. And God still has one more move. Let us pray together. God, we confess that even though we know that you will never leave us, sometimes we feel all alone. We act as if we can do life on our own, but we cannot. Forgive us when we grow hopeless and despair. Guide us to remember that you are always with us, no matter the situation, and give us the courage to act. Remind us that you are never finished with your work in the world. In the name of Christ Jesus, who gives us hope, we pray. Amen. This very sanctuary is a symbol of hope. In a world that sometimes feels crazy and divided and tense and hurried and out of control, this place is a sanctuary for us. Perhaps this morning you have come to this place, this safe place, to be reminded that God is still here, working in our world for good. Maybe you've come to be among these people who profess hope. During the hymn of invitation, I invite you to respond to the promise of God's hope. If you would like to profess your faith in Christ and join in following in his hopeful way, you may come and share that decision with this congregation. If you want to join this family of faith so that you can walk on this journey of hope alongside of them, you're also welcome to come as we stand and sing. Chris will be at the front to greet you.